Kind of like to start at the end today. In each one of these addresses to the church, there has been this line that finishes out, that closes out the words of Christ to each of his churches. And I'd like to start there. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's language, whoever has an ear. I hope that that resonates. I hope that that sticks in our heads as we look through this. Early on in ministry, I realized that there's this church game that we play. And it goes something like this. I saw it here several years ago, one of the very first times I was preaching here. We had a visitor who came in. And I met them at the door at the very back. I shook their hand. I said, hello, nice to have you today. And they said this, I really enjoyed your sermon. I'm surprised there was not an avalanche of people coming forward at the end. And so my response was, why didn't you lead the charge? And their response was, oh, I'm okay. I'm all right. It's nice to see you. And they didn't come back. At previous ministries, I've said this before, I'm always surprised whenever somebody comes up to me and they say, I really appreciate what you had to say. I sure hope whoever's sitting across the aisle from me heard it. The church game is, instead of taking to heart the words of Christ, whoever has ears, the church game is, hey, that person over there, I hope their ears are working right now. I hope that the person who's visiting today, I hope that somebody else, I hope that their ears are working. That's the game that we play. We deflect it onto somebody else. Case in point, for a long time, I don't know where this statement came from, but it's been one that's just been reiterated countless times. You're preaching to the choir. You know that one? My question is, when was the choir off limits to hear a sermon? When was it that we didn't expect regeneration from people who were converted? When was it that we didn't expect people to respond to the gospel of Christ Jesus simply because they were familiar with it? So what if I'm preaching to the choir? So what if I'm preaching to other pastors or teachers or elders or deacons or people who have been Christians all of their lives? Whoever has ears, let them hear. One of the things that I want you to notice, because Christ has said this to all seven of these churches in Revelation, what Christ is doing is he is calling each of us by name and he's saying, hey, you, listen up. You need to hear this. Not the person sitting down from you, not the person sitting across from you, not the person that you grew up with, not whoever. You listen to this. This has been one of the more difficult sermons that I have had to prepare in a while. And I think it's because though this text was written almost 2,000 years ago to a church that's located half a world away, so much of this hits home. And I have a sense that this is going to hit home with you. And so I wish that there were some way that I could preach this to you one-on-one. And it would be awkward for both of us, I know. But I hope that today you don't deflect. And I think it would be appropriate for us that we begin in prayer asking that God would speak to us. Simply, God, as we begin, we ask that you would speak. You'd speak loud enough so that we might hear. We pray that you would make us to listen. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So looking at Laodicea, their sin, their error was that they were a lukewarm church. And some of us might listen to that and say, is that all you got? Because in our classification of sins, how many of us would rank lukewarmness at the top of the list? In fact, isn't it that when you hear somebody say, I'm basically a good person, they quantify that by saying, I've never killed anybody. I've never stolen a car. Good job. You're off to a great start. And yet Christ's assessment is, you are lukewarm. This is what he draws out. This is what he wants to pay attention to, the thing that nobody else does. Now, we're going to do just what we did with Sardis. Let's go back to this mail route. Okay, when the Apostle John receives the revelation of Christ, it's at this very small island in the Isle of Patmos. So he writes what Christ says to him. He writes down this revelation, and then it is sent on this mail route that goes through to these seven churches, where they receive a copy, they make a copy, they pass it on to the next. And we had talked, just like in Sardis, how these churches got to hear everybody else's mail. And so just imagine the outrage that this church, Laodicea, would have as they sit there and they think, we don't have false teachers. We don't have any sexual immorality in our church. We aren't dead like Sardis. Instead, we're here, at least. We're still a church, at least. Even if we don't necessarily feel like it sometimes. I mean, yeah, we get together and we sing and we give and we listen and we read, even if our hearts aren't in it. And maybe when we sing hymns, they're more like, I surrender some, rather than I surrender all. But on the surface, nothing's wrong. No sexual immorality, no false teachers, no dying, no decay. We're okay. And what I want you to notice is that Christ's most violent reaction. I'm going to try and restrain my junior highness, okay? Because I've been told I have a temptation to go into that tendency to go into a junior high boy mentality, which I don't think is that bad. But the language here, when Christ says he's going to spit them out of his mouth, it is describing when you have the stomach flu. Okay, that is his reaction. It isn't just a nice kind of a thing. I'm not gonna reenact the other one, but it is involving your entire body. I have to get this out as quickly as possible. This is the reaction that Christ has, not to the other six churches, not to the other four that we thought were really, really bad, to this one, To this one that would often pass as a seemingly healthy church, Christ says, I want you out now. And so they might be sitting there listening and thinking to themselves, are you actually, Christ, going to vomit us out of yourself? Yes. Yes, he would. And so my question coming into this today is, why would Christ say that? Because I know it's not a threat, because Christ doesn't just give empty threats. My question is, why would Christ do this? Why would Christ spit out a lukewarm church? And the answer is, because they weren't worthy of him. I went through and scratched out this line and wrote something else and scratched that one out and came back to this, and it just didn't feel right. Because there's a part of me that would say, who is worthy of Christ? But then I went back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. And there are some that Christ himself, he looks at, and he says, those of you who have not soiled your garments, you are worthy. And while we're not looking at that church, I think there's something to be said for that. When Christ looks at individuals and he says to them, you are worthy, he's pointing out to them, here is a group of people that still look like him. This church in Laodicea, they didn't really look like him. I mean, while they were going through the motions, and while on the surface things might have seemed like they were a church, they didn't look like Christ. And I'll tell you why. If you look at these few verses that we just read together, if we just stay contained in these few verses, listen to the descriptions of who Christ is. I mean, at the end, you get this image of Christ Jesus as a conqueror. Have you ever known a conqueror to be docile, to be sleepy, to be dull and boring? No, you know conquerors as people who are powerful, people who are magnetic, people who have charisma. Because they've conquered over so much, because they've gone through so much, because they've seen through so much. This is their mentality. This is their persona. He is a conqueror. Now you go back to the very start of this text, and what you find is that he is the beginning of God's creation. In other words, when God wants to form a people, he's going to start with Christ Jesus. And he's going to say, from this moment on, these people are going to look like him. He is the firstborn over all creation. I realize I just jumped to Colossians 1. But still, there is this image of Christ Jesus as being life, the embodiment of life. And so when we go to his church, it shouldn't be some half-dead, lukewarm group of people. That doesn't look like Christ at all. It looks like people who are following somebody who's sleepy. I want to do something. Instead of using the biblical word lukewarm, I want to use some 21st century language that has been deemed acceptable, if I may. Because there are a lot of synonyms to that word that we don't want to use. But the reality is that we have become quite comfortable with this terminology. So we look at the church and we have a group of people who are often referred to as the inner core, and then you have those who are on the fringe. I would deem the fringe as being... We often use the term on autopilot. My heart's not really in it, so I'm just kind of going through the motions. Or here's my favorite one. I'm not too religious. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not too crazy about it. That's great. That's a wonderful assessment, except that is the identification of somebody who is lukewarm. There was never a moment when the people who were walking beside Christ looked at him and they doubted where his mind was. There was never a moment where people saw Christ and they wondered how he felt about his Father. In fact, do you remember that moment as he's cleansing the temple? And his disciples remember this text. Zeal for my Father's house will consume me. That word zeal is used again in our text when he says, be zealous and repent. If you go back and you read through Revelation chapter 1 and you get this glimpse of Jesus Christ, you see somebody who is so on fire that his eyes radiate with it. That's the description of who he is. His church then should exemplify that. Because the reality is that Christ does not dwell in the heart of the lukewarm. I want to pause here for just a second because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. Because I realize that there are times when you are following Christ where you feel tired, where you feel burnt out. And so hearing this, if you were to confuse the two between going through the motions, being lukewarm, and being in need of rest, all this message is going to do is heap guilt upon you. And that is not my intention at all. In fact, I would remind you of what Christ says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we're not talking about somebody who needs time to run to their Savior and find that solace, find that comfort, find that strength. We're talking about people who have come so comfortable with Christ Jesus that they could take it or leave it. That they're fine with being churched rather than being saved. That they're fine with being around religious things rather than being in Christ. That's what we're talking about here. That's why Christ says, I'm going to spit you out. Secondly, Christ says this to wake us up, to make us realize that there's a problem, that there is something going wrong. And he uses this, he says it three different times, cold, hot, cold, hot, cold, hot, so that we should realize those are my two options. I'm either cold or hot. Duh. But it takes us that long for it to sink into our heads. Instead, we want to find some kind of a happy medium and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as those people are, but I'm not as crazy as those people are. So maybe I'll find some kind of a middle road and just kind of cruise right into there, coast right into there. Whenever I hear Christ in this text talk about being cold or hot, my mind goes to two different places. When I think of somebody who is hot, I think of somebody who is like hot on the trail of Christ. Typically, I would think of the apostles, people who want to know him, people who are pursuing him to the point where they begin to pursue others for him. I want you to know him. I want you to know this guy. He's incredible. He has changed everything about me. Somebody who is hot on the trail of Christ is already going to be aware of Christ's leading. They're going to be used to listening to him. They're going to be used to looking for him. And that's why he calls them hot. If you go to the example of a blacksmith, something that is hot is something that's shapeable, that's bendable, that's able to be formed into whatever the maker wants it to become. This is the imagery that he gives to us. On the other hand, there are the cold ones. Those who, if you go back to the Gospels, were often described as being tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, whatever. People who had been outside. But Christ still looks at those people and often went to them first because they recognized their need. Because they realized, I need some help. Several years ago, and I realized my life, where I've been, I've gotten to span old school and new school, how churches often operate. So some of you, this is going to sound old school. But in the church that I grew up in, we had Sunday night sings. Some of you don't know what that is. Some of you are grateful we don't do that anymore, wherever you are. I remember going to a church that had a Sunday night sing, and we pulled out the hymnal, and we were singing the song, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. There's a line in that. It says, Alas and did my Savior bleed and did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? That's a beautiful hymn, and it describes a spirit of penitence coming to Christ. What I had noticed as I looked through this hymnal was that somebody had taken a pencil and scratched out the word worm and written the word man above it. So I looked around and was looking for a pencil because I'm going to erase it. And somebody stopped me. And they said, don't do that. And I kind of looked at them. It's the first time I've ever gotten in trouble for cleaning something up. And they said, my mom did that. And I looked at them, and I had tons of questions. The first being, why would a woman be more comfortable associated as a man than as a worm? But eventually what I found out was, she didn't like that language. She didn't like what that said about her. And so she went through every hymnal in that church and scratched out the word worm and put the word man. Now, Christ doesn't call us to poor self-esteem. He calls us to a right assessment of who we are and where we are. And I think there are a lot of times where we would be more comfortable thinking better of ourselves than thinking correctly about ourselves. That's why he gives us these two options. Are you hot or are you cold? Because if you have those two choices, you aren't going to confuse the two. You're going to know right off the bat, that's hot, that's cold. And so we see this. Those who are hot, those who are used to listening to Christ, those who are used to being led by him, and those who are cold, people who recognize their need for him. And Jesus says, these are the two options because I can work with either one. The middle option, the one that we create, the one of being lukewarm, is the person who says, I'm basically okay. I just need a little bit of help if I need any. In fact, what often happens is we put these blinders on to our own condition, and we often see things poorly. In fact, because the hot are following Christ, they're used to Christ leading. The cold recognize their need, and so they're searching for Christ. The lukewarm has neither of those options, and so what they often do is they assess their spiritual conditions based upon what's going on in their physical state. To put it another way, I have enough money to pay my bills, I'm not really sick right now, and everything's going okay, so that must mean that I'm right with God. Which is why so many times people, whenever they have illness, tragedy, accident, whatever come into their lives, they ask the question, what did I do wrong, God? Because they equate their relationship with God with physical stuff. That is exactly what's going on here. These guys, they look at their pocketbook, they look at their business life, they look at their needs in their pantries and their cupboards or wherever, and they say, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I don't have anything that I need. Everything's great. But Jesus cuts right through the garbage. And he says, I don't care what your checkbook looks like. I don't care what your pantry looks like. I don't care what your health looks like at this moment. He says, the reality is that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Spiritual conditions that we rarely ever want to see. And yet this is what he calls them out on. I'd say that's a wake-up call. I told you at the beginning that this was a message that resonated with me because it's one that I know is easy to slip into. It's one that I know, looking over my life, I can say I've been guilty of this at this point and at this point and at this point. I remember one time vividly sitting across the table from a friend of mine. His name was John, and we went to school together. We were in an accountability group together, and it had been years after we graduated. We got back together, and I was brought to this moment because the wheels fell off. I was lukewarm. And you know what I did? I did that thing where I went through and I said, I don't understand what happened. I haven't been doing that wrong, or I haven't been doing this wrong, or I haven't been doing, I was basically doing the same thing. I'm not guilty of false teaching or sexual immorality or whatever. But the wheels had fallen off. And I just felt like I was in a moment where I had been spit out. My friend reminded me of something one of the dead guys, I think his name was St. John of the Cross, or else it was Chrysostom. He says, sometimes God withdraws himself so that we might pursue him. Looking back, I realized what was going on is that Christ has given me a wake-up call. And it's time to change. Guys, if this is where you are right now, you need to know that this is actually a work of grace. When Christ gets the attention of his church, if he were to spit them out of his mouth, it is a work of grace. I know it doesn't seem pleasant at the time, but it's for our own good. And ultimately, the reason is because he loves us. We hear Jesus use the word discipline. And I know that discipline has a stigma in our ears so many times. Maybe it's because of past uses. Maybe it's because of past experiences. But maybe because we realize when that word is used, that means that we are little children and that we are in need of correction. If you find yourself in a moment of discipline, my only encouragement to you would be to say that it is a work of grace, and he does it because he loves us. I was thinking about how I discipline my children and why I discipline my children. And I'm going to be honest, there are sometimes I discipline my children just because I don't want them to blow the harmonica 3 inches away from my ear, kind of a thing. Give me that back. Go sit down. You know, you don't do that. Why? Because it's annoying. But then there are times where I have to tell my kids, you need to go sit down. You need to think about what just happened. You need to think about why you're being punished right now. And the reason is because I don't want you to run out into the street, or I don't want you to get hit by a car. I don't want you to be in an accident and you not have your seatbelt on. You know, I go through all this list and there's always this reason. And I always try and discipline my children through the lens of because I love you and because I want what's best for you. And I cannot think of the worst thing that a parent could do than to look at their child and just say, you go ahead and remain in that condition. You go ahead. I don't want to ruin this moment. You know, we're really getting along great. You go right ahead. You keep doing what's wrong. The reality is that Christ does not want us to remain lukewarm. If I were sitting in the audience right now, and if I were in a moment like this, I know what I would say. And so I'm going to speak to me, whoever you are right now. There is a temptation then to say, okay, well, you know, I'm lukewarm right now and I don't really feel like being hot, so I'm just going to be cold. Christ does not give us that option. He doesn't tell us how to become cold. He just says, I wish that you were one of the two. So don't think for a second that if you're going through this moment where you feel lukewarm towards Christ, it would be more acceptable to just remain cold. No, Christ is always trying to propel us forward, trying to make us become like him. And so what he does for us is he tells us how to become hot. He doesn't let us stay in this state of lukewarmness. Instead, what he does is he offers recovery. Okay, you're poor. Spiritually, you're poor. Your prayer life isn't that great. I mean, you may pray, but it's not yielding those results. You don't feel like God is listening. You don't feel like you're in communion with God. He says, okay, that's fine. We're going to address it. Your praise life is poor. When you sing, you don't really know if it's reaching the throne room, so to speak. And so you feel like your praise time is poor. Okay, that's fine. We're going to deal with it. However it is that poorness is manifesting itself in your spiritual life, Christ's response is, I want you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Again, this is the symbolism of Revelation. What he is showing us is that what he has given us is something that is of value. And to take gold and to refine it in the fire, it means that you're going to get rid of all the dross. You're going to get rid of all the excess, all of the waste, all the tarnish that has built up in time. And Christ is going to make this hot. And you're going to see it. He says, okay, you're naked. You've been looking to yourself to cover the gap, so to speak. You've been looking to your best to present yourself before God. And Christ says, I'm gonna give you, I'm going to let you buy from me white garments. You're going to dress like me. You're going to look like me. If you're blind, he says, I'm going to give you salve. I'm going to give you medicine so that you can be healed. He does tell his church that I want you to buy this from me. And I think he says that for two reasons. I think one, because there is a cost. There is a cost to following Christ. But it is worth everything that you would give to get. But I think he also uses that language of buying because he wants us to see that this has value in it. That there is nothing else that is worth the competition of following after Christ. He offers recovery, but he also offers himself. He says to these people, I stand at the door and knock. And I realize Revelation 3, verse 20 has been misused for ages. It's been converted into the sinner's prayer. But I want you to notice that Christ isn't talking to the alien. He is talking to his own. This really depicts the condition, the nature of the church, in that they had somehow allowed Christ to get outside of them. And he says, hey, I'm standing. I'm right outside, and I want to come in. He offers himself. And let me tell you, for those of you who are wrestling with being lukewarm, he himself is the only remedy. You're not going to be able to numb this. You're not going to be able to distract yourself from this and convince yourself that if you just go through the motions more, everything will work out in the end. He himself is the only remedy. And once again, he calls us to repent. Imagine if your kids, for those of you who have children, imagine if your kids came up to you and they apologized by asking, would you please change the way my mind works? Would you please change the way that my heart works? I gotta be honest, I don't know what I would do if my kids did that. Because it's not up to me to change my children's heart right there in the moment. But when we repent, when we come to Christ, what we are doing is we're saying, I'm not only sorry, but I want you to change the way I work. And he's the one who does this. Lastly, he offers full reinstatement. We started off with, I will spit you out. To verse 21, it says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. Fully pardoned. Fully reinstated. My point, I guess, is this. I know that there are going to be times where we slowly drift into this. I would venture to guess that most of us have already done this at some point or another. And I'd probably say, playing the odds, there are some of us who are in this right now. But I know that our enemy, so often, what he tries to do is he tries to get between you and repentance. He tries to heap guilt upon us and say, you got to stay right where you are. Or he takes advantage of how blind we are and says, everything's fine. But there is one who stands beside and he knocks and he says, I want to come in. And when he does, he's not going to hold that over us. He's not going to lord it over us. Instead, he says, I can change you completely. My prayer is that if this is you right now, that you would have ears to hear. Christ does not want you to stay like this. He wants a church that's on fire. Let's pray. I confess to you, Almighty God, that there have been times in my life where I have been guilty of being a lot like Laodicea. And I ask you, God, that you would not only forgive me, but that you would heal me. I pray for those in this room that are going through that right now. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would burn into them, that you would give strength to them, that you would give zeal to all of us. I pray that you would revive us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.